And it doesn't matter what sins you go through. They're all sin. They were all paid for at the cross. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no appeasing the wrath of a just and holy God. It was such a sweet privilege a couple of Sundays ago after the service. I mean, I just about got out the door and I turned around like I normally do to get ready for people to come out. And there's Tony standing right there. And he says, "Can we talk?" And I wasn't reading his face. And I was trying to get, I think it was the Sunday we were trying to get flyers out to everybody and maps and all this stuff. And I looked over at him again and I said to myself, Phooey with the maps, he's got a burden. And to hear him pray, I didn't lead him in the prayer, just to hear him pray, ask the Lord, just like a child, confessing the fact that he is a sinner and Jesus is the only Savior, and trusted Christ. We're meeting once a week. I badger him with texts throughout the day. I told him I could either be his best friend or his worst enemy when I'm checking on him. How you doing? Is everything okay? Can I pray for something? And God's divine appointments are unique. And hallelujah, what a Savior. And every time he saves people, he saves them from the utter depths of the bondage of sin and delivers them from that and brings them into his family. So thank you, Tony, for being willing to share that. But that's really the essence of what the resurrection is about. You know, we think that we've got our lives under control. We've got our plans. We know what we're going to do in life. We know how we're going to handle these issues and how we're going to address these future goals and so forth. You know, in a moment of time, that whole plan and idea and schedule can get turned upside down. And if we're trying to live life and finish life, whatever that might look like, in our own strength, with our own finances, with our own wisdom, we can be left worse than empty. We can be living in despair and without hope. And I'm here today to tell you that the Word of God says it doesn't have to be that way. We just sung praise our Savior, Jesus Christ, for all that he did. And the beauty of that hymn is that it delineates every aspect of what he did for you and for me. It doesn't have to be an historical thing. It can be a very personal and practical matter of a real relationship with God. When God's only distant, when he's only a part of our lives, when he's only a word, then life, though it may seem to be rather fulfilling and enjoyable now, without Christ, the first big challenge of life may be filled with despondency, discouragement, wondering what's next, what's going to happen. But according to Scripture, if the Lord is truly our shepherd, you truly know him as your Savior. You are one of his. And the promises in Scripture is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is your shepherd. You have nothing to lack. He's there leading you away from the worldliness and in pastures that are lush with green, necessity, help, nourishment. In the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren," these are believers. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel," the very gospel that they heard that brought them to the point of being a believer, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Here I find the reality of the power of the resurrection. The reality has a source, and that source is the gospel. That word for gospel here is where we get the word evangelist. It's evangelon. It speaks of the news of Jesus' dominion over sin, over death, over the grave, and it provides salvation because of his death, burial, and resurrection on that third day, as he promised. But there's a sequence within the reality of this power of the resurrection. The source certainly is the gospel. We see that clearly in verse 1. But the sequence is, he said, I preached it unto you. What's interesting when you look at the original language is the word preached and the word gospel come from the same root word, evangelion. And here the preaching is to evangelize, to bring the good news of the way of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul is attributing a testimony to this church as a group of believers who individually heard the gospel through his preaching the gospel message. And he preached because he too believed it. He, being a believer, is sharing, preaching, testifying, witnessing. And what happens? People are believing it. They're not just hearing it and saying, yeah, that sounds good. They're believing it with the conviction that they agree to what they're hearing, both about Jesus and the gospel message, about themselves being sinners in need. That's why God sent his son to die on the cross and go through all that he did. And then to depend on it. We're agreeing with information that we understand and we're depending on it. That's exactly what Paul is preaching to these Corinthians. That's what I'm preaching here this morning. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the necessity to have a right relationship with God. Otherwise, there is no relationship. He created you to bring glory to him, not to glorify self, not to get caught up in the world, not to make a lot of money or to have a lot of toys, but to glorify him. And so in the midst of this sequence, he's preaching, they're believing, they've received it. They receive that teaching of the gospel as it carrying the weight that it deserves. It is God's story. And then he calls them after he has preached this, they've received this, they believe it. And then he says, wherein ye stand. You know, it wasn't just a lip service. It wasn't just praying a prayer. By the way, a prayer will never save anybody. The Bible says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say pray a prayer. We had the wonderful news the other night from our daughter that our granddaughter, 5 years old, in the bathtub. That's where great deep theological discussions take place, apparently, in their home. And she said, Mommy, I want Jesus to be my Savior. You don't have to be 5. You can be 15, you can be 25, you can be 35, 45, 55, you can be 105. As long as you're alive, the gift of eternal life is for you. He says, and wherein ye stand. They stand on it. Their life is fixed on it. They're not just saying, well, I did this when I was a kid, and now I'm living this way, which is the opposite of what we say we believe. Our language hasn't changed. Our attitudes haven't changed. Our words haven't changed. Our associations haven't changed. Paul says, you Corinthians, you heard what was preached, you believed what was preached, you received what was preached, and now you're standing with conviction on what you've heard, what you've believed, what you've received. They're holding their ground on the fidelity of the gospel message. And they've been rescued, notice, by which also ye are saved. Verse 2. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? There is power in the blood of the Lamb. The second thing we see besides the reality of the power of the resurrection is the restatement of the details of the resurrection. In verses 3 through 8, Paul declares, once again, he's restating verses 1 and 2, and he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is my testimony, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scripture of the one who would come and restore his people. The gospel came to the Jew first. Praise the Lord, it came to the Gentiles. The actions of the resurrection were delivered by Paul. He received it. He's giving it. They've heard it. They've received it. And the facts are quite clear. How that Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The Word of God is true, because its author is true. God is not a liar. It is impossible for God to lie, according to Titus 1, 2. So if this all being true, and these are the facts, what else does he say? And verse 5, and that he was seen. These are not just words. This is not just Paul sitting down and saying, what else can I tell the Corinthians to fill up the rest of this letter? In fact, he is challenging them in their daily lives, in their daily relationships, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know better, you should live better. You should treat one another better. Your church should be better in the community. So the right conclusion he now gives to no resurrection in verses 12 through 19. He uses the word if. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? It's a hoax. It's a fable. It's a religious fairy tale. And Paul plays this out. Says, if Christ is not risen, then the preaching about a risen Jesus is vain. A lot of air being put out. That if Jesus didn't rise, why is there a lot of people talking about that he is risen? Well, that's just religion. No, Paul says differently. And if you're saved today, you know that it's not just religion. A third thing that he mentions is those who believe then believed a lie. And their life is vain. They're as empty as the story. They're as vain as the person promoting it. And then he mentions all that said that they saw with their eyes are liars in verse 15. And then he says on top of that, verse 17, your faith is vain. You're believing something that's not real. In verse 17,
And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. There's another problem. So if the gospel isn't real, the person of Jesus isn't real, his death, burial, and resurrection isn't real, then we have a major problem. We are still in our sins, and we are traveling faster than we realize into a crisis eternity in a place called the lake of fire. It's real. It's not a scare tactic. It's truth. And we're still dead in our sins. And then he mentions in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep, if they've died in Christ, they're not present with the Lord. They've perished. They are in that Christless eternity in a place called the lake of fire that was not intended for humans, by the way. The Bible clearly states that it was intended for the devil and his demons. That's the only reason why he created the lake of fire. He never intended for one human being to spend their eternity in that awful place. Then verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And that's a pitiful thing. You know, there are people that believe that we believe this. There are people who actually feel that we are pitiful for believing such a thing. You have the people that say, well, once you're done here, you're done. Poof. There are other people who say you come back as an animal. Poor them. Feel badly for those people. So rather than being the one who kicks the animal, they're the one getting kicked. I've seen some real interesting treatment of cows and goats on the farm. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Then you have the people who just say, nobody knows. I guess we'll find out when it happens. Well, that's an awful thing. Would you go on vacation, hoping that you get to the right place without some kind of directions? No cell phone, no map. You just kind of, I hope my car takes me there. And off a cliff you go. I mean, when GPSs first came out, there were a few times that I wondered, where in the world am I? It had no idea, and I certainly didn't have any idea. And of course, its answer to all of those problems was, make a U-turn. But when you die, there is no U-turn. Eternity is sealed. It's determined in this life, not in the life to come. And then, rather than the right conclusion of no resurrection, we have the rational conclusion for a resurrection in verses 20 through 22. And as we've already read, but I'll read verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then he divides it off. Sin and death came by one man, Adam, and even so in Christ Jesus, the Lord, shall all men be made alive. Life comes from Jesus. Death comes from Adam. We were all born from Adam. Romans 5:12 reminds us of that. For as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all of us. And we all sin. Some do it in grander degrees than others, but we all sin. And so the rational conclusion is Jesus is the first to have died and rose again from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. Adam brought death. Christ comes. And as he comes, he brings the resurrection, so all in Christ who die in Christ will be raised again at the great trump. And the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. It
It's going to be a great resurrection day. All in Christ are made alive. That's an interesting phrase, made alive. It's the word quicken. We were dead, now we're alive. Just as Jesus, before the triumphal entry and before his death, it was really the thing that excited the religious group that dragged him to be crucified. Lazarus had been dead. Jesus was not near. But Jesus knew. He heard the news that his good friend Lazarus had died. By the time he got there, he had been well dead. For the Bible says, he stinketh. Jesus came and said, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth. You know, I feel bad for Lazarus. That poor guy had to die another time. But I wonder what he experienced the first time there in paradise. Abraham's bosom. Nevertheless, the response of the regenerated is found in verses 55 through 57, and I'll go through these rather quickly. O death, where is thy sting? You see the response of the regenerated, that these are not questions necessarily, as they are exclamations, providing several assurances for the believer. They provide several assurances for those who are pondering. Is this something I need to do? We have the assurance that the event of death, because of Christ's resurrection, is destroyed. The event of death is destroyed in the successful event of Christ's resurrection. Death for the believer is not punishment. It's the natural outcome of sin. But that isn't our eternal destiny or our eternal condition. We have a resurrection to look forward to. There's the assurance that the painful sin, the sting of sin, of dying, it's a sting. It hurts. There's separation from loved ones. There's separation from life here on earth is the only life we've known. But that death doesn't continue on and on and on. It's not punitive. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. His resurrection provides a resurrection for every believer of Christ. There's the assurance that God's law sets the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the mark, the glory of God. A sinner without Jesus Christ can never reach the mark of glorifying God on God's standard, on God's level of holiness and righteousness. And without Christ, there is the fatal result of eternity separated. Darkness, fire. There's the assurance that death is forever comfort. And the Godhead should be praised. Notice, I love this part of the verse. In verse 57, but thanks be to God. But all of these arguments for no resurrection, but there is a resurrection because Jesus is real. He did suffer and rose again the third day as he promised. In fact, the Roman soldiers were so concerned, well, the chief priests were so concerned that they sent the Roman soldiers through Pilate to go seal the tomb, thinking that that was going to be enough. How foolish. And how foolish it is for men and women to think that they can get to heaven by being good. Now, that doesn't negate the goodness that they attempt to do, but it falls short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus was needed to die in our place. And he rose again for our sake.
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. There's the assurance that death is forever conquered in Jesus Christ, and it should be sung about. We did that. We'll close in just a moment with singing another song about his worthiness as being the one to be praised for the resurrection. There's the assurance that as Jesus died physically and rose again bodily, believers of Jesus Christ can also taste his victory personally. The reason why I can stand up here today and declare to you that what this book is saying is true and what God has promised is real is because I've seen it done in my life, and I've seen it to countless dozens of people over the years, transformed from living in darkness to walking in truth and in the light. It's the same testimony that Paul is declaring here. It's the same testimony of those 500 who observed the resurrected body, the person of Jesus, prior to his ascension. And he's promised that he is coming again. He's coming again for his church, the bride. He's the groom. The time is already set. We don't know it. It's not given in Scripture. But God's all-knowing. He knows what he's going to do. He knows when he's coming. And Jesus is coming again. And then there's the assurance that the soul of the righteous will pass into the hands of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The godly souls will never enter hell. At death, the soul meets the Savior immediately, is what Scripture teaches. Again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My friend, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is there a time in your life where you have personally called as a sinner, asking the Lord to save you and to make you one of his children? He can and he will do that for you. As Tony testified, what God has done for him the last couple of weeks doesn't mean everything's perfect, but it means the relationship with God is right. The Holy Spirit's now indwelling him. And now conviction sets in, encouragement sets in. There are people who are encouraging him, praying for him, and I know that you'll pray for him now. The Lord gives him victory, allows him to grow, allows him to witness. How about you? The resurrection means life. The grave means death. What are you looking forward to? The grave? Or life eternal with Jesus Christ? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will save you. He will and can save you. And a new relationship begins between you, your Creator, God, and now Savior of your life. I trust that you'll make that decision today. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for demonstrating that love by sending Jesus to live here on earth in the flesh, yet without sin. He became the perfect sacrifice that satisfied your holy judgment. It's the perfect gift, the only gift. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. And he brings the only life that there is worth seeking, and that is eternal life through him. Christians, rejoice today, Father, for your magnificent work in our hearts and lives, in our church. Allows us to rejoice in who you are and what you do and how you love us. You're gentle, you're humble, you're meek and lowly, and yet you're merciful and you're gracious. You're patient with us. You're not long-suffering. You are long-suffering to us. You're not short with us. You're not impatient. You care deeply for us. We're reminded of that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, there are some here today who can say, yes, I know that to be true. And Lord, if there's some who say, I don't know that to be true in my own life, Lord, may you make them unsettled until they come and call upon your precious name to be saved. Father, I thank you for what the resurrection means for us today, for what it means for us tomorrow, and for what it means to us for all eternity. Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for giving. Thank you for loving us as you do love us. So that as we celebrate this day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate what each and every one of us can have. A walk and a relationship with the true and living God. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we've rehearsed these things to be encouraged in our Christian walk. And again, we pray for those who don't know you yet. Lord, may they bow the knee and humble themselves and call upon the name of the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.